Today is what? Look at the front of your bulletin. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. You know, I don't usually like to, you know, preach on days like that, whatever day it happens to be. But I couldn't get it out of my head this week, so I figured that God must be wanting to do something. And I was going to continue my study through John, and we came to verse 10, which is where we left off the last time a couple weeks ago. And as I read it, John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and to have it all the full." Now, you've probably heard this verse before, and I thought, well, what's the next step? And I really felt this ties into that particular topic. I feel like I preached it to myself yesterday. I feel like it's going to be a hard sermon. I feel like you're going to be mad at me, or it's going to be hard telling you this. But I want you to hold on till the end, because it seems bad at the beginning, but as we find out, God's grace is bigger than anything. Amen. Today is that day, National Human Life Sunday, National Sanctity of Human Life. It's a day where everyone who is, hopefully like we all are, pro-life, we recognize the plague that is on this country. And sometimes, you know, these things that happen have been going on for, you know, what, since 73. And it's occasionally in the news, you don't hear much about it, except maybe a picket here and there. And I think that if we don't focus on it, we don't remember it once in a while, we kind of forget what is actually going on. I read an article in preparation for this called "Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday." And I thought, well, it sounds pretty negative. Let me read it. The guy must really just not like pro-lifers. But actually, it was just the opposite. As I was reading it, the gentleman who wrote the article was saying, it sounds almost ridiculous to have a day like this. Why do we have to recognize life? It should be a given. It's kind of, he equated it to, why don't we have National Gravity Day? Why? Because it's so obvious that gravity exists, we don't have to talk about it. But when you look about this, it's between abortion and euthanasia, these are topics that seem to be so logical. Why do we even have to set a day apart to look at this? It shouldn't be a problem. It shouldn't be an issue, but it is. Our culture seems to be obsessed with death in every area. And who is the father of death? The enemy. Back to our verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief? The thief is the devil, right? The enemy. His only mission in life is to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. That seems pretty harsh, but that is exactly his goal. He cannot hurt God. So what is he going to do? He's going to hurt that which God loves, and that's us. You think about it, as parents, what's one way to hurt a parent? By hurting the child, correct? That hurts you more than you getting hurt yourself. So if the devil can come into your life and do things to destroy you, he's trying to get at God. Now, how does this verse apply to the topic today? Well, let's look at the words that they're using, steal, kill, and destroy. And it sounds like it's almost redundant, but it's not. Steal is the word klepto, from when we get our word kleptomania. And it means, obviously, to take that which is not yours to take. The enemy wants you to take the life of someone who is not yours to take. It is not a part of your body, it is not a glob of cells, it is not something that is just inside of you. It is not yours. Bible says in numerous instances that what that baby inside your womb is a baby designed by God. And if you look at the even the science of it, the baby has a different DNA makeup than you. The baby generally has a different blood type than you. Everything about that signifies that it's not a part of you, it's something that is in you that is different from you. And so the devil is trying to steal and take something from you that is not yours to give. Not only will he do that, he will try to steal from you God's blessing, his provision. Everything that God promised to give to you, to bless you with, the enemy tries to steal. And what better way to steal it than by killing your baby? The next word is the word kill, and the word is thuo, T-H-U-O, and that means to sacrifice by fire, to slaughter for any purpose, or to sacrifice and slay. He will cause you to sacrifice things and people and situations in your life for seemingly ridiculous reasons. The last word is destroy, and that word is apolume, and the word that we get from that is apollyon, if I'm saying it right. That's the word the Bible uses for the word devil, which he's talking about destroyer. It means destroyer. It means he will ruin you or punish you and do everything except kill you. I used to think, what's the difference between kill and destroy? He can destroy you without killing you. He can destroy your life. He can destroy everything about you without killing you. And think about Job. God says, you can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. And I would think that Job's life would be destroyed at that moment. As believers or even as unbelievers, or people who don't know God, the enemy is still out there trying to do all these things to us every day. That's his goal every day. So when situations come up in your life that seems to be taking that from you, you know that God is not in charge of that. The enemy is. And what better way to do those than to have us basically kill ourselves? Humans killing other humans. The devil uses us to steal, kill, and destroy ourselves and those around us if we're not careful. Remember, we were created in God's image, right? The devil tries to destroy that which is made in God's image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And since we're created in God's image, what better way to get at God than by destroying and killing those that are made in God's image? Look at what God tells his people. Now, this is the Old Testament, and things have changed a little bit. Punishment's changed. Reaction to sin has not. Leviticus 18:21, it says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. That was one of many verses where God says, the only time he uses the word detestable is when he describes people offering their children as sacrifices to Molech. In Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 5, and listen to these. It says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. That's the first part. I think we're pretty clear on what God thinks of that. But look at the next part, verse 4. It says, if the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family and cut them off from all who follow him and prostituting themselves to Molech. The people at that moment, during that time, they were sacrificing their children to an idol, a god. They thought that by giving them that idol would bless them. And what abortion is simply sacrificing the child to the god of you, to the god of convenience, to the god of the situation. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament anytime. We don't stone. We don't kill anyone. We don't do any of that stuff anymore. We're in the age of grace, right? We don't do that. Punishment is different. However, the severity of the sin remains. God doesn't say, oh, okay, New Testament sin's not as bad. If God says it's so bad, they need to be destroyed. And if you don't do something to stop it, you're just as culpable. If that was then in the Old Testament, God's feeling for sin is no different today. And if the church turns a blind eye to it and does not call it out, you know, it's one of the reasons I don't like to do this kind of stuff is because I feel like I'm just beating everybody up. But the reality of the situation is it's so prevalent that sometimes we just forget. It's not always in the front of our mind. And we don't do this every day or every week or every month. But there is times where we have to bring to our remembrance, look what is happening around us. And if we as the church don't do whatever it is we can do to stop it, what's the Bible say? We are just as culpable. Now, it doesn't mean we get on and burn the place down. It doesn't mean we go off and do that kind of stuff. It means we do within the law what we're able to do to stop that action from happening. Now, we look around the country, and this is my opinion. I mean, what God says, I'm going to cut my face off from those families who ignore it. I believe one of the reasons why this country is in such bad shape. Now, we're still a great country, but one of the reasons we're in such dire straits is because we have turned a blind eye to this. God's judgment is his taking his hand off of us as a nation. Our population has determined that abortion is okay. And in some instances, not only okay, but good. I can't believe some of the quotes that I hear from some of the pro-death people on TV. I can't remember them off verbatim. I just can't believe it. Now, I don't believe that's the majority of people who live in the U.S. I believe that the majority of people, if you were to ask them, they would say they were against abortion, or in most instances, they were against abortion. However, the ones that are in power and have the authority are firmly pro-abortion. And we have to ask ourselves, how do these people get in positions of power? We are a democratic country. That means we vote for those that are in power. Now, I'm going to probably make some of you mad, but I want to be as plain as I can be. We have an election coming up this year. Christians have no business voting for anyone who is pro-choice, pro-abortion. None. I don't care what else they promise you, what party they are, what they say they're going to do. If they are pro-abortion, you have no business voting for them. Because if you do, the Bible says you are just as complicit as the people you're putting in power. As of January of 2014, 58 million abortions have taken place in 73. 58 million. How many of those were Jonas Salks? How many of those were people that God could have used to cure cancer, to do great things for this country? How many folks do you know that are waiting to adopt babies? Now, the Pope, I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but he gets this one right. He says this: all too often, as we know from experience, people do not choose life. They do not accept the gospel of life, but let themselves be led by ideologies and ways of thinking that block life, that do not respect life, because they are dictated by selfishness, self-interest, profit, power, and pleasure, and not by love, not by the concern for the good of others. As a result, the living God is replaced by fleeting human idols, which offer the intoxication of a flash of freedom, but in the end brings new forms of slavery and death. R.C. Sproul, now I like him, I agree with him on a lot of things, and he really cuts it to the quick. He says, the 9 men in the Supreme Court determined that every state had the duty to give women unfettered access to abortion up until the birth of the child. Stop there for a minute. I think one of the reasons that most Americans are ambivalent about this because they've never really seen an actual abortion take place. And I can't even bring myself to watching it because it's just so detestable and gross. But people are doing that every day. He says, it is a day whose infamy overshadows December 7th, 1941, and we all know that quote. It overshadows that in the memory of the church in America. Abortion in America is the greatest evil in our history. The American Holocaust dwarfs the evil of Nazi Germany in both numbers of the dead and the numbers of those who knew what was happening. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent. Now, how often do we see in the news articles or items of parents who have mistreated their children, or caretakers or guardians who have mistreated their children? Someone who is supposed to protect them, who does something harmful to them. We get outraged, right? We see that in the news, and we get outraged, and everybody else gets outraged. The same people who get outraged at that are the same people who want to sometimes, well, if it had been 3 days before, we could just kill the baby. But since the baby's here, it's an outrage. The problem is God says at the moment of conception, that's a baby. And so any from that point on, any atrocity that's done to the baby is equally as bad as when something happens here. We as a church have a duty to recognize it and come against it when we can. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter." And I think slaughter is a good term. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? In other words, we can't ever say, "We didn't know." Because the Bible says, God says, I know what's in your heart. I know what you know. And will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Now, that doesn't mean we all become civil, disobedient people. We don't all protest or whatever. But it means we do what we can do. What's the most powerful thing we can do? Pray. Right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, I will heal their land. 2 weeks ago, we talked about believing for greater things. What could be greater than this? This could be one of the greatest things that God is going to do. And it may seem impossible. But as we determine, nothing is too hard for God. Think about history. A couple hundred years ago, slavery was the law of the land. And a lot of churches were okay with that. But what happened? We had a war. We had a lot of people stand up and fight against it. And guess what happened? The laws changed. No more slavery. And within our lifetime, or most of our lifetimes, 50, 60 years ago, black people didn't have equal rights. Separate but equal, right? A water fountain for blacks, a water fountain for whites. We look at that now and think, how ridiculous is that? But 50, 60 years ago, that was the norm. And that was what everybody liked, and that's what everybody wanted. Until the churches stood up. Specifically black churches, but a lot of white churches were involved in that as well. They marched, they made their voices known, they got out there, they made everything plain to everyone else, and it became so apparent that it was wrong. Guess what happened? Laws changed. Things that 50, 60 years ago you'd have said never would change, God changed it. And it would have never happened had people not got out and let their voices be known. God used the church at that moment, the true church. There are a lot of churches that didn't mind that segregation stuff. But God used the true churches to change that law. Now, those of you who are younger that didn't live through that, you look at that and say, that's ridiculous. How could that ever have happened in this country? And the truth was, it was very popular. Going back to the article we read at the beginning, that why I hate this day, we hopefully will get to the point one day where maybe our kids or grandkids will look back at the abortion issue and say, how could our country ever do that? Because it'll be gone. It'll be a memory for them. And I believe that God wants to eradicate that evil that we as a country are perpetrating on our kids. Just going into this, not even the spiritual aspect or the human life aspect. How many of you are on Social Security? Well, there's about 58 million people that aren't here that could contribute to that for you. We all know the saying by Edmund Burke, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The enemy wants nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy you. abortion, he does all three. He steals something that wasn't yours. He kills your baby. And because of that, he will most likely destroy your life. Many women have deep guilt, deep condemnation from having an abortion sometime in their past. I was listening to a radio broadcast on Dobson's show the other day about a lady who had one, you know, 30 years ago, and still crying over it, still feeling guilty, but released by God. But that brings us to where I said, if you hang on to the end, what's the rest of that verse say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Regardless of the sin that any of us may have committed in our life, God is here to forgive that sin. And he will blot it out of your life. In front of God, you are perfect. You are free from that guilt. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. There's nothing that God cannot change in your life. He can change your heart. The one thing about forgiveness is that when God forgives, he also forgets. The Bible says he chooses to forget, because God doesn't forget anything on his own. He doesn't have like what we have, right? He chooses to not remember. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what, he is faithful and he is just and he'll forgive any sin. He will purify you from all righteousness. So when you stand before God at the moment you say, Lord, forgive me of this sin, God says, you're clean, washed clean, 100%. The guilt is gone. There is no more condemnation. Bible says in Romans 8:1, God says, you are clean, 100% clean. There's no except in that verse. If we confess our sins, except for whatever, if we confess our sins, any of them. Now, we picked on abortion today, but in God's eyes, sin is sin. And whether we've committed this sin or any other sin, we still need to be forgiven for that. And the good news from the Bible, the gospel is translated good news. The good news is God is here to forgive sin. Whether it's just a little white lie, actually there's no such thing as a little white lie, all the way up to murder, God says, I'll forgive any of it, all of it. I took all that sin upon me when I was on the cross. And when Jesus says it's finished, he meant it's finished. There's nothing I can't forgive. There's nothing that's going to keep you from me if you want to come to me. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment and close your eyes for a second. Now, most of us here, if not all of us, I believe we have the same mindset on abortion. And we're talking about that today just to keep it in our minds. When we talked about the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God, sometimes we don't think extends to us. That maybe we think that we have just done one too many things that's wrong, or maybe the sins in our life are just too great for God to forgive. But the Bible says that God is able and willing to forgive any and every sin. If we confess them, the Bible says he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive all of our sins. And he will purify you and me from all the stuff that comes along with sin. And we will be, as the Bible says, as white as snow, as white as lamb's wool. We will be clean, spotless before God. God does not want you to carry around the guilt and the condemnation of anything you may have done in your past. Whether you were a believer then or not a believer then, the enemy wants nothing more than to remind you and keep reminding you of what you've done. That's how he destroys your life. God wants you to be able to get rid of that, to cast that off of your shoulders, so that you no longer walk around with guilt. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is no longer any condemnation, none, to those that are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're walking around with some kind of guilt in your life. It may have been abortion, it may have been something else. The Bible says that God is here to release you of all that guilt. He wants to have that relationship with you so bad. He wants to adopt you into His family. And when He does that, you come in with a clean slate. Everything you've ever done in the past is gone. God chooses not to remember it. The enemy will keep reminding you of it, but God says, what's he talking about? I don't see any sin in your past. If you want that assurance of God's love, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's possible to know you're forgiven, to really feel it in your heart and in your spirit, and that you are cleansed from all that wickedness and all that sin, as we all have been. If that's you, and you're here today and you hear this message and you think that God's speaking to you, it's because He is. God wants you to just cast off that care that's on your shoulder, the thing that's weighing you down, just get rid of it. He doesn't want you carrying it around. He wants you to live in freedom and in joy and in peace. If that's you and you want that, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, for those that have raised their hand, I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you that you are a God who graciously forgives. There's nothing in our lives that can keep us from you if we simply ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for those that have raised their hand this morning, Lord, that seem to be walking around with guilt in their life. I pray that, God, you would let the Holy Spirit really minister to them, help them to realize that the enemy is a liar, and every time he brings to their mind the things they may have done in their past, you remind them that their slate is clean, that everything they may have done in the past is gone and forgotten by God, forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help them to continue to grow and mature and help them to really begin to live in the freedom and the forgiveness that they have. They are a child of God. And I pray that, God, you would really manifest that to them in a way that only you can. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to allow us to be able to do whatever it is we can do to affect change in this country, to bring it back to where you want it to be. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Father, we pray that you would come against any of the scourge that's on this country right now in the name of Jesus. That, God, you would stop the sin that is so blatant in this country. That, God, you would allow those of us who are Christians to speak out, to do what it is we can do to affect change so that we can bring this country at least a little bit closer to you. Father, we thank you for your love and your forgiveness. God, where would we be? We're free. We're free from all that guilt. Father, we love you and we appreciate you so much for that. Because not only do you forgive the sins in the past, but you forgive the sins present as well as all the ones that we're going to commit in the future if we simply seek your face. Bless us as we leave today. Help us to live in the freedom and the forgiveness that we have every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.